third chapter, 1 Corinthians. And I think I'll start at the first verse. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Now, you know, it's on over here a little further that the Lord speaks through the mouth of Paul, saying, shall I come unto you with a rod or in the spirit of meekness? A lot of times I try to be as meek as I know how. I don't believe in being a hypocrite. I don't believe in coming up here being a hypocrite, and I try to be as meek as I know how to be. And I come up here to try to tell you the truth and try to be just exactly what I am, and to love you and try to understand you and try to work with you. Not to do anything in a way of make-believe or striving or envy or malice. But for me to be able to help you, you're going to have to believe in me. Now, you know you reprove a person. Solomon said you reprove a person. You listen close enough, you hear your own servant curse you. You reprove a person because they do one thing that's wrong. And then if they can let that thing that you're reproving them over, not the wrong thing, but the thing that needs to be corrected, if they can take and use that against you by not making any attempt to do anything else to get back at you, that's a spirit. How many of you know that? That's the way the devil works. That's why I say things to you. You don't understand what I'm saying, some of you, but I understand what I'm saying. It's then that you break the anointing of God. Spirits break the anointing of God. Right now, I read to you from the third chapter of 1 Corinthians how that Paul said that I'm doing the planting and Apollos is doing the watering. He says first here, he said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. You know, witches, sorcerers, they're spiritual, but not godly spiritual. They're spiritual in the sense of demons. So he said, I would like to speak unto you as an individual that is a spiritual individual. Brother Branham one time said that a spiritual individual is nervous, a nervous type person. And usually that's true. That don't mean that if some of you take the idea, you know, you want to snap everybody's ears off and go around and sound nervous, you know, because you want to fly off the handle, that you're spiritual. Of course, some of you are spiritual when you get like that, but that's spiritual, being spiritual of the devil. But I'm talking about a person that fasts and they pray and they seek God and they walk with God and they're tense because they're always trying to understand the things of God and what God's doing, and they don't go around like this, you know, or snapping everybody up. But on the inside, a lot of times they're at a breaking point because that they are spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, people that are spiritual. Said, but I can't. He said, I can't do that. He said, so I speak unto you as unto carnal. Now that didn't mean that the people were sinners out yonder or people that was lost without God, but it meant that they had never grown into their inheritance or into the mind of the Lord Jesus. And there was no difference between them and the sinner as far as trying to talk with them. See, he said, are ye not yet carnal? For he said, ye have division among you. I wonder today, like out here, do we have anybody that's got division among them? Do we have any brother out there that just can't digest another brother? He just can't do it to save his life. Have we got anybody like that? See, no matter how much they pray or whatever they do, they can't digest that brother. There's something about that brother that's repulsive to them. Are you not yet carnal? Strife, have we got anybody out here that strive with each other? You know, if they want to do something and you don't do it their way, whether in men's meeting or down on the campground or wherever we at, do they strive with each other? Do they get on the job and they strive with each other and they wrestle with their words, you know, and wrestle with their words? And do they do that in men's meeting or do that among the ladies? I'm asking you, do they do that? Division? Strife? Have we got anybody here that's envious? You know, somebody else gets a car a little better than theirs and they kind of get envious, you know, and maybe one contractor, he gets 5 houses more than another contractor, and the other contractor, he's all huffed and puffed up about it, you know, and he feels like, yeah, well, you know, I mean, do we have any kind of people like that? Do we have any of those here? All kind of things, you know, all kind of problems. Paul said, are ye not yet carnal? Now, that means that you're not spiritual. Somebody said, bless God, he hired my man. He didn't have no business hiring my man, and he worked a little gimmick on me. And most likely he did, because he's carnal. The only thing about it, about 6 months ago, you worked a little gimmick on him, and he's just catching up with you. He never did forget your gimmick. And you're just feeding you out the same spoon. But the thing is, are ye not yet carnal? I mean, that shows how much of a prophet we are. That shows how much of the body of Jesus Christ we are. That shows how far along that we've got with God and how much power we've got to do the will and service of God. Isn't that right? That shows it. That's where we're at. Paul said, are you not yet carnal? He said, I'd like to speak unto you in a different manner. But he said, are ye not yet carnal? He said, so then I have to speak to you as babes in Christ. Being babes in Christ, he said, then you have to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby that you might become strong, because when you become strong, then he said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercised, that is, done a little praying, a little thinking, a little studying, a little understanding, they who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. That is, the Bible said, come and reason with me. They, by reasoning with God, have exercised their senses to the intent that they know what is the will of God and what is not the will of God. What is the mind of God and what is not the mind of God. He said, so then I have to speak unto you as babes, and you desire the sincere milk of the word, to grow thereby until you come into this condition of knowing which is which. Isn't that right? Paul was real wise, very wise. When he saw that there was a division and that they were following, some were saying, I'm of Apollos, and some were saying, I am of Paul, he knew that that division was going to cause trouble and going to interrupt what he was doing. Now, can you imagine anybody, you know, in that day doing that? In this day, somebody said, well, if we had Paul the Apostle, well, we wouldn't worry about following anybody else. But consequently, they did, Brother Hollis. Consequently, they did. He was a man, just like you're a man, and I'm a man. And they found fault with him, and they warred against him, and they come against him. Though he worked miracles, and though he'd done many mighty things among them, yet they bickered. They was backbiting. They done all the things that the people do today. The same devil was back there then. And Apollos had not given them the revelation that Paul had given to them. Neither had Apollos demonstrated the power that Paul had demonstrated. But nevertheless, somebody said, well, you take Paul and I'll take Apollos. So Paul knew that there was a great crisis on and something had to be done about it. So he preached them a sermon. He said, you're divided. I said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who are these men but ministers by whom or which you believed in God? Who are these men? So they're nothing. Paul laid himself on the altar with them. He said, now you see, said they're nothing. Paul's nothing. He said, Apollos is nothing. Said, all I do is just plant. That's all I do. And said, Paulus, he does the baptizing. He waters and I preach. Said, God never sent me to baptize, so I do the preaching. Sent Apollos to baptize, and he does the baptizing. He waters. But he said, neither one of these men are anything. And then when he had concluded his sermon, convinced the people that flesh and blood was absolutely nothing, and that they should leave off with that, then he turned around and he said, now, from my birth, God chose me to reveal Christ in my life. He said, follow me. Didn't he? He was trying to solve a problem and humble himself in doing so to show them how unwise they were. He wasn't using psychology. There's a difference between man-made psychology and the wisdom of God. You know, a little something come up and somebody said, boy, he's a real psychiatrist. He knows how to do it, don't he? No, there's a difference between psychology and the wisdom of God. So then Paul, when he settled a thing, he said, now Paul ain't nothing. He said, and Apollos ain't nothing, but this Christ that's supposed to come forth in my life, he's something. And said, you follow me as I follow Christ. He said, for I'm nothing, Apollos ain't nothing, but he said, the only thing is I'm dead. It's not me living, but Christ. Is that what he said? The life I now live, I live with the Son of God. He said, follow me. What we need to do is to be wise in God. Paul knew that he had the revelation of Christ. He knew that. He knew that Apollos wasn't given the revelation of Christ. He knew that Peter had not been given the revelation of Christ for the Gentiles. He knew that. That's why he withstood Peter to his face. And God, working in Paul, gave Paul such great wisdom because he had chosen Paul for this purpose. He gave him such great wisdom that nobody could stand before that wisdom. Even Stephen, the Bible said when Stephen was stoned to death, When he began to cry unto God, the Bible said they beheld his face as the face of an angel and could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. Though he wasn't even supposed to be a preacher, you know. He was just a deacon and was just doing a service there in the church. Yet great and mighty miracles came through him. He spoke with the wisdom of God, and the great Bible scholars and the great intellectuals of that day, well, they couldn't do anything with him. God turned all of their counsel, as he did Ahithophel, into foolishness. So then, God is trying to do one thing, and that is to try to get you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you see that much of a measure, so to speak, in my life, then follow that much of that measure. If you see that much of that measure in Brother Johnny's life, follow that much of that measure. If you see that much of that measure in Brother Taylor's life, then follow that much of that measure. Ever what it is. Now, Paul in his day was so fully developed in the Lord until he just made the statement, it's not I that live, but it's just Christ. In other words, you just follow me because it's Christ himself anyway. Paul is dead and buried and gone. So he could do that. But according to the measure of the Lord in a person's life, God wants you to follow that measure, because that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's what it is. Paul said, I would speak unto you as spirituals. Now I want you to get that. He said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said, but you wouldn't know what I was telling you. So that I'm just going to say that Paul's nothing and Apollos is nothing by just talking to you as carnals. Is that right? Just talking to you as babes in Christ. I'm just going to say, Paul ain't nothing and Apollos ain't nothing, because he said, I can't speak unto you as spirituals. That is, I can't just come out and tell you. Even Jesus had to speak unto them as unto carnals, because they would say, tell me, are you the Christ? He said, thou sayest. And then he would speak unto them again as unto carnals, saying, be in my Father one. And they said, well, tell us plainly. And he said, I told you, but you didn't believe me. And see, he was trying to speak to them in a parabolic form to keep the flesh in its present state, being made sin, in the present status of its life, or the present condition, to keep them from giving the favor and the praise to the human flesh. But when he got ready to go away, when he finally determined that he was going to go away, Thomas come up to him and wanted to know where he was going. He said, well, I'm leaving. He said, well, where are you going? He said, I'm going back to where I come from. Well, as far as Thomas was concerned, he come from around Bethlehem, you know. But kind of confusing. But he said, I'm going back to the Father. He said, I come from the Father, and I'm going back to the Father. Well, that confused him even the more, because he was not spiritual. He said, I come from the Spirit, I'm going back to the Spirit. Last man Adam made a quickening spirit. I come from the Spirit, I'm going back to the Spirit, Jesus said. But yet he had flesh and bones, just like you and me have got. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you know the difference is that man died, you know, and after you die, well, you can do that. I'd like for somebody to tell me. I mean, I'm just talking to you this morning. I might get to hollering at you later, but I'm just talking to you. But I'd like to know one thing. What's the difference between a dead man and a living man as far as his flesh is concerned in getting him to God? I would think that before you put him in the casket, while he could talk, pray, and praise God, that he'd have far a better chance of entering the Spirit than after he's dead and cold and can't say a word, laying over the casket, especially maybe 2 or 3 days, you know, where he's just laying there in the casket, been embalmed and just laying there cold and still. How many believe he'd have a better chance before than after? Somebody would say, well, I believe he's got a better chance after. Well, if he's got a better chance after, why come a lot of these great men that died back there under the law, why are they still in the grave? They had such a good chance after, why didn't he come on up? They walked with God when they were alive. Now they're laying out there in the tomb. You understand what I'm saying?
death don't make any difference. The devil sidetracks us and gets our mind deluded and gets us in such a condition, Jim, that we don't stop to understand the thing. That's what Paul was trying to say. He said, I speak this to your shame. He said, in that you're ignorant, I would not have you ignorant. He wasn't speaking against the people, calling them a bunch of ignoramuses, but he meant that they were unlearned in the things of God. Isn't that right? So then, Paul was trying to explain a revelation. What difference does it make about a dead man? I've worked at the funeral home. I know what it is to mess with dead men. That don't make any difference. See, you've got a better chance while you're alive. So why get it in our heart that we got to wait till we're dead and they embalm us and put us in a casket and then we'll be ready to meet God? Come on, folks. I said, after they tear me all to pieces with a trocar, embalm me, and rub some, you know, a little powdered paint in my face, and stick me in a box, then I'll be more ready to meet God than I am now. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Somebody said, well, it was after Jesus died, Brother Pike, that this thing happened. No, it wasn't. Before he ever died, he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and stood right there and appeared in glory before he ever died. He didn't have to die. He only died that I might not have to die. How many of you understand that? Jesus didn't die to get back to the Father's house, Brother Hollis, but he died that I might not have to die. I like that, don't you? He already found the way back to the Father's house and showed him the way back to the Father's house. And when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration standing between Moses and Elijah, he was standing there the same way he hung at Calvary between those two thieves. He was saying, now everyone that ever come after me was a thief and a robber. Is that right? Is that right? Before me, that is? Everyone that came, is that right? He said, but I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way into the sheepfold. Is that what he said? In other words, Moses and Elijah standing there, just typical like the two thieves on the cross, yet they came before the Lord. He said, they're not the door. They're not the way. You see, I'm hanging between heaven and earth. I'm showing you now a little preview of Calvary. I'm hanging here between heaven and earth. Yeah, I hang. Here I am on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I'm the door. I'm the way to the sheepfold. And no man can get to the Father except by me. That's why Trinities will never make it. Trinities will never get into the kingdom of God. Now they say, but I feel the Spirit of God. I know you feel the Spirit of God. The drunkard feels the Spirit of God. People say, well, I don't believe that. I know better than that. I've been in Canada and I've heard a man curse and talk about how he won souls to God by drinking with him and cursing with him. And when I looked at him like I doubted it, he said, don't doubt me. He said, just look here. He said, if you don't believe God's Spirit on me, and I saw the hair raise up on his arm because the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. I saw it. He exercised faith, and the devil exercises faith, and the devil runs this thing by exercising faith. So feeling the Spirit of God don't mean that you are a child of God, and it don't mean you're on your way to heaven, and talking in tongues don't mean it either. Healing the sick doesn't mean it either. Having a gift, if you don't have charity, it means nothing. Even if your faith can move a mountain. You got so much faith that it can move a mountain, and it can't even save you because you don't have charity. Are you listening? Paul is telling him right here, those very things, the very things that he's speaking of right here. Isn't that right? Having worked miracles, but they still left him. Isn't that right? Paul had done all of this, but they still went off and left him. In other words, God's Spirit is sufficient, if you've got God's Spirit, to work the gifts and to do all that you need done. But Paul said there's something greater than this. There is a spiritual understanding of God. He had already worked miracles before the people, but that didn't get the job done. He worked miracles to heal the sick. He raised the dead, but he said, you're still not spiritual. That didn't get the job done, did it? It takes the mind of Christ. It takes the revelation of the Lord to rapture the church. is going to take the revelation of Jesus Christ, and nothing short of the revelation of Jesus Christ will ever rapture the church. You can work all the miracles you want to. You can heal all the sick. You can have the gift of discernment. You can do whatever you want to. You can stand like Brother Branham did and tell them everything that they ever done from the time that they was born into the world until the time that they leave it, but that won't rapture the church. It's going to take the revelation of Jesus Christ to rapture the church. Paul said the revelation was given unto him, and when John speaks of it, John said that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, may God grant unto you the spirit of revelation. There is a spirit of revelation that we need, folks. There is a spirit of revelation. And I know that spirit because it's worked in my life. I've been acquainted with it, and it's the most beautiful thing that I have ever seen or ever dealt with in my life. I'm grateful because it's worked in my life. I've got acquainted with it. I know what it is. It's a spirit of revelation. It will reveal things to you and tell you the things of God and let you understand the things of God. But you know why that people don't have it? It's because they are yet carnal. They are yet carnal. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. They're still carnal. These people are still carnal. I said in the last meeting when they preached right after the sermon, I made a statement. You've got to be pure in heart. The trouble with the church world is they are not pure in heart. They are not pure in heart. People are not pure in heart. The Bible said the pure in heart shall see God. You've got to be pure in heart. I related the other night how that God is a spirit. God is invisible. Yet he comes in the midst of us. He stays here with us. He talks with us. He tries to lead us. He tries to captivate our minds and our attention and our spirit through the minister that he might feed the spirit. And yet we're so carnal till the only way we can get fed is for somebody to put on a demonstration or somebody to come up and put on some kind of show. And then if they do that, that catches us because we're carnal. But God is the invisible God. He is the invisible spirit. Like, for instance, look at Elijah. When Elijah went over to the cave, there he was. He didn't have anybody to play, anybody to sing, anybody to beat the timbrel. He didn't have anybody to do anything. He didn't have anybody to pray with him. He was just over there in the cave by himself. And there he stood, there in the cave. Nobody to work up anything. He just stood there. And all of a sudden, a small, still voice began to talk to him and said, Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? God began to speak to him and ask him what he was doing there. A small, still voice. I said this so many times. God's voice is small. It's small. It's so small you can't see it. You know, like atoms. Atoms are so small you can't see them with your natural eye. But yet they exist. Isn't that right? They exist, but yet you can't see them. You've got to have a special kind of mechanism that you might magnify these things into existence to where you can see them, because they belong to the other world. That magnifying glass is typical of the eyes of your understanding, because scientists, through understanding, developed that magnifying glass. It's typical of eyes of understanding. It takes eyes of understanding that's been developed by science to be able to look into that invisible world of electrons. Isn't that right? Because it's typical of the invisible. It takes the mind of Christ. It takes understanding of God to be able to penetrate the veil and go beyond the veil and to see God. To see God. The Bible said no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. You can't see God and live. If you see God, that means you got to be dead. How many of you know that? Now, you got to be dead to this old body. I don't mean dead and laid out yonder in the grave somewhere, but you got to be dead to this body, dead to your desires, dead to the things of the world. You got to bring your mind into such a position that you possess your vessel and you control your vessel and you make your vessel do what you tell it to do. You know, people are like beasts. They just follow their passions, whatever their desire is. Their desire says, let's ride around. They jump in the car and ride around. Their desire says, I'm hungry. Go feed my belly. And they go feed their belly. And their desire says, I'm thirsty. Let's stop and get a Coca-Cola. So they get a Coca-Cola. You follow me? In other words, the passions, the desires, whatever the human body wants to do, it just leads the spiritual man around anywhere. That is what the Bible refers to as a beast. That is a beast. But when you become a spiritual being on the inside, to the intent that you have control of your outer man, Paul said, I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. In other words, I make it do what I tell it to do. If I say no, we're not going to drink a Coca-Cola, we don't drink a Coca-Cola. If I say no, we're not going to eat, we're going to fast today, we fast today. If I say no, we're not going to just ride around and spend the day in pleasure, then it's left alone. If I say we're going to pray today and all night tonight, then I pray all night tonight. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, he had control of his outer man. You've got to get control of the body. How do you understand what I'm saying? Unless you've got control of the outer man, then you are a beast. Then you are carnal. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. That's what happened to Eve in the garden. That's what happened to Adam. It was the carnal mind of understanding that killed Eve. Death exists in a knowledge. And that knowledge is evil, a beast. That knowledge is a natural knowledge that envelops you through an educational system that's called the tree of knowledge. That knowledge is what we refer to as your own understanding. It is your own understanding. To lean to your own understanding is to dwell in a state of death. To be carnal, Paul said, is to dwell and to abide in a condition of death. And to escape that death, you've got to escape that mind, because that mind is a spirit that got in through Adam and Eve, and that mind is inside of you in your heart, and it's got your spirit, and it's interwoven with your spirit, and it's death as long as it abides there. And what's got to be done is God's Spirit has got to come down. It's got to get into your heart. It's got to completely eradicate everything that's impure inside of your spirit, which spirit is inside of your heart and your blood genetics. And God has got to completely take that and filter it through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's got to be filtered. And once God's Spirit goes in there, it kills it. Just like a cancer germ. Just like a TB germ. Or just like something that's got inside of you, physically speaking. The Spirit of God goes in there and it literally destroys it and kills it. They say a cancer germ, that you can shrink the cancer down to the size of a pea. Have a great big cancer like that. And they say you can bring it down to the size of a pea. But when you get it down, say the germ is still alive. It won't die. There's got to be a radiation treatment or some kind of something that'll go in there and cut it out, or something strong enough to kill the germ, like a radiation treatment, like the great light God, to kill out the germ. Now, it's got to be in there. It's the same way. You can minimize sin in your life by you stop chewing tobacco and you stop smoking and you stop doing this, and you can shrink it on down and shrink it on down and shrink it on down to where people will think you're a real, genuine God man. But on the inside of your heart, the germ of sin is still there. If we talk in physical terms, it's still there. That evil spirit, that perverted lie, that demon is still inside of you, and the only way to kill it is with a good shot of the spiritual word of life. That's right. To take the Holy Ghost down in there and to root it up and to kill it out. That's the only way to get rid of it. You can be a social accommodate church, and you can be a social Christian or whatever you want to, but it's going to take the real Spirit of the Holy Ghost, the real Spirit of God down in your heart to make you a Christian. Now the rain comes on the just and the unjust, and everywhere people are shouting and jumping and feeling the Spirit of God, working miracles and signs and wonders and all of these things, feeling the Spirit of God. But the congregation and the man that works them all will go to hell, because many of them are still not right with God. Now, I know that there are men that's working miracles that are right with God. And for those men, I'm very grateful. As men, it never has come into a knowledge of a deeper walk with God. I understand that. Now, but those men will come. If they're real, true elect, they'll come right on into the things of God. If they don't, it's positive. How many know that that's a positive proof that you don't belong to God? How many of you understand that if you openly, willingly violate one jot or one tittle of God's word, that you couldn't belong to God? Don't you know that if I kept everything in this book except one thing, and that's to love my neighbor as myself, and I just say, bless God, I ain't going to do it. We don't teach it in our movement, and we don't believe it with our group, and I've been taught the other way all my life, and that is to hate them that don't do good to me, and that's the way I'm going to be. Don't you think I'd die and go to hell? I sure would. And if any person, it makes no difference how little or how big it is, the Bible said the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all the righteousness of God. And if you don't go into every bit of it, then you're lost. So then to be carnal-minded is to reason. That is to be in death. But the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart. Now I want to elaborate just a little bit on this morning. So you can just simmer down now, relax a little bit, because we ain't going to have a popcorn sermon this morning. Get on our horse and ride off with it. I want to take a few minutes to talk with you. Might as well simmer down and get out of that stiff condition, you know, waiting for me to get through so you can hop up and, like a kid, and get on his bicycle and go home, you know. Now, the pure in heart shall see God. It takes the pure in heart to be able to see God. You've got to be pure inside of your heart, folks. You've got to be pure. You know what pureness is? Pureness, even in the millennium, it'll be holiness unto the Lord. The pots and pans will be holiness unto the Lord. Holiness is not wearing a long dress. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is not when you stop chewing tobacco. That's not holiness. When you quit smoking, when you quit flirting with another man's wife, that's not holiness. Those things are the attributes of holiness. God is the spirit of holiness. And all of those things are the attributes of God on the inside of you. That's what that is. And when you get the inside right, Jesus said the outside of the platter just automatically become clean. Once you get a man thinking right in here, converted in here, or get that man straightened out in here, while the outside will just automatically take care of itself. Isn't that right? Now, I've seen people, and we got some here, you can put them on a long dress, but that don't get rid of the devil of lust that's on the inside of them. You can give them long hair, but that don't make them subject to their husband, in which that represents, does it? They're just as rebellious to their husband with the long hair as they was with the short hair. That don't make any difference. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can give them the Holy Ghost. And whether they got short hair or short dresses, they'll still be clean and holy and learn to subject themselves to their husband so that their hair will grow out, and they'll learn to find somebody that can stitch a little bit so their dresses will extend out. Because it's the attributes of what they receive. But you put a person on a long dress and put them on long hair, and you don't give them the Holy Ghost, after a while they've done raised the dress 2 inches. Just watch them. That's right. One day it's on their shoe top, next day it's above their ankle. If the husband don't catch it and say something about it, they'll go up a little further a little later. The hair, you give them long hair, and they'll cut a little bit off. After a while, they trim it a little more. If the husband don't watch it, they trim it a little more. See, why do they do that? It's because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. They don't have the Holy Ghost within them. Their mind is always running in that channel, always searching and looking for something to feed off of. Take an old buzzard, for instance. An old buzzard, that's all he does, just spend his time circling, you know. Circling, just sniffing around, circling, to see if he can find an old dead cow, an old dead dog, so he can get in there and peck off of him, you know. Just a little peck at a time is all he wants. But it's a peck at a time, and after a while he'll eat him slap up, and he'll be just as rotten on the inside as the dog or the cow was. Isn't that right? God gave things like that to show us that there are spiritual vultures in the earth, that God has allowed them to be like that, to where they can eat the unclean carrion that's laying around, where they can just go around and get that old dead carrion and eat it up. To keep the land clean. God did that for that purpose. As a matter of fact, it's against the law to kill a buzzard. Isn't that right? In Georgia. Thank you, Frank. I thought it was everywhere, but maybe it's just in Georgia. I was all over the United States anyway, you know. But in Georgia. But anyway, God has so made it that way, you know, because if you're an eagle, you can't make yourself a buzzard. If you're a buzzard, you can't make yourself an eagle. There ain't no way. The leopard can't change his spot. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. Neither can they that are accustomed to do evil do good. That's Bible. See, I can't make you anything. Now, we use the terms a lot of times, the power to it. Many believe to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. Well, we get the idea a lot of times when we say that people do, and they say, well, that means if I'm not a son of God, God will give me power and I'll become a son of God. That's not what he's speaking of at all. But to as many as believe, who believes? The elect. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, if it's within your ability to believe, who can believe? The elect. Predestinated from the foundation of the world. To as many as are elect, to as many as are believers, to as many as can believe, I'll give you my spirit, and my spirit will make you a son of God. Is that right? I'll give you the Holy Ghost, for you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the original says. Answer, King James says. You shall receive power. I give unto you the power, the nature, the spirit, the Holy Ghost. If you believe, I give you the power to purify your heart, to make you pure. I give you the spirit of revelation. Is that right? What is the Holy Ghost? It is the spirit of revelation. If you don't have the spirit of revelation, you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is to revelate, to show you things to come, to reveal to you, to make you understand, to show you that which is to come, and to show you your impurities, and to lead you, and to guide you in all the truths of God, in all the righteousness of God. Is that right? If you don't do that, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Somebody asked me the question not too long ago, who do I believe that would go in the rapture? I believe every person's got the Holy Ghost to go in the rapture. I believe that with all my heart. I always have. But I know that the Holy Ghost is God's seal unto the redemption of the body. And if you're sealed unto the redemption of the body, I know your body's got to be redeemed. Now, you understand what I'm saying? It was in the garden that the mind of impurity, the mind of unbelief, was instilled or injected into Adam and Eve. And this injection into their spirit and into their mind caused them to realize that they needed a covering from God. Is that right? They had to have a covering from God because they suddenly realized that with the mind of abaseness and the mind of corruption, that they were in a state of condemnation and a state of impurity in their heart, Bill. They realized there was an impure thing in here, that they felt self-conscious, as we say. They felt indecent in the presence of God. You ever notice a person that don't live right? They can start praying, and just as quick as the Spirit of God comes down, they begin to feel nervous and tore up. And sometimes they'll even go to the extent, they'll just say, well, I'd rather that Lord, just if you just wait on it a little while, if you will. That's right. When I started my early ministry, I used to, when the Lord come down, I'd say, well, Lord, I think I got about as much as I can take right now. Maybe we'll get together tomorrow night. And I'd get up on my knees. That's right. Because I felt the power of God so strong till I didn't understand it. I didn't know nothing about it. It scared the life out of me. But now, I stay as strong as it gets. I stay and hope for some more. That's right. Now, you say, well, don't he ever get strong enough to scare you? I admit, sometimes to get strong enough, I get kind of nervous. I have to admit that. When the presence of God come around, you get like a dead man. But still, there's something in my heart. I feel pure in my heart. I feel clean. I feel holy. And but not by my works, but by the Spirit of God. You know, you're not made holy by your works. Works are attributes, just like apples growing on a tree. Because of an apple nature, there's an apple comes on there. That's all it is. You produce works of goodness and righteousness because you have a godly nature. You produce godly ways, godly fruits, godly attributes. Is that right? So then, what we need is the infilling of the Spirit of God to be filled with God's Spirit. They prayed a lot of times today. The Bible said when they prayed, the whole house would be shaken, and God's Spirit would come down, and they'd literally be filled with the Spirit of God. They'd come down, you know, and God, he'd shake the entire building and just fill them with the Spirit of God. Now, you can have the Holy Ghost and not be full of the Spirit of God. How do you know that? To have the gift of the Holy Ghost and not be filled with the Spirit of God. What is the filling of the Spirit of God? It's when you surrender your outer man, you completely surrender him, that the Holy Spirit might invest within your outer man his characteristics, his attributes, that you might show forth the fruits of long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness, brotherly love, and all these things in your life. In other words, when the Holy Ghost comes in you, and you so surrender your outer man, you so surrender your outer man until the Holy Ghost can fill your outer man with virtue. That's being filled with the Spirit. Then that's where your miracles come from. That's where all of your divine deliverance comes from. It's from the virtues of God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pine, you just said that a man might be a devil and be up there and be preaching the Word of God. And that's true. The Bible said Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. His ministers have transformed themselves into ministers of the Word, which is called light. Isn't that right? They do it. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can do it. Just by renewing your mind, you can do it. Get up here, and the days of grace is here, and you can get them stirred up, and the Spirit of God will come down. But it's still the virtues of God that's coming down through the medium of faith that brings healing and deliverance to the people. Because the little woman said, I felt virtue come out of your body. I felt the virtue come forth from your body, and when it did, I felt within myself that I had been healed. What heals a person? A lot of times we pray for you here, and you feel that virtue. That virtue, I prayed for hundreds and thousands of people that feel the virtue of God. They feel the virtue of God. They say, I feel it. I feel it, Brother Pop. Now, that virtue can come on you, and you still might not be healed. People feel it every day and still die. They still die with diseases. But if that virtue comes on you, and if you believe, then that virtue goes into your heart, into your bloodstream, and eradicates the disease, and you become healed. The same thing that killed the poison within Paul's bloodstream when the viper bit him. It kills the germ in the blood, and when it kills in the blood, it just automatically dies because it don't have anything to feed off of. Is that right? Like a bruise placed on an apple. You just cut it out, the apple's all right because it's not in the heart. So then, to be able to see God, it's going to take a pure heart. A pure heart. They say, how can I have a pure heart, Brother Pike? The Bible says that God has purified our hearts by faith. Is that right? Somebody say, you mean faith purified my heart? I certainly do not mean that faith purifies your heart. I do not believe that faith purifies your heart. But faith is the means by which God's Spirit comes down, and God's Spirit purifies your heart. It takes faith to get God's Spirit, and then when God's Spirit comes down in your heart, it purifies your spirit, which in return purifies your heart. Is that right? Just like putting a purifier in the blood. So it takes the pure in heart to see God. Now, I want you to listen for just a few minutes now. It takes the pure in heart to see God. What is God? God is a spirit. Where do we have a record of God first? As the Word. In the garden, there, before the creation of the garden, he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. His Word the same yesterday, today, and forever. God the eternal Spirit. If I speak up here at the body of Jesus Christ and I speak the Word, it's not me that's speaking, but it's God that's speaking. If God is the Word that spoke in the beginning that created heaven and earth, if that's God that's speaking, then that is God, the spiritual Word coming into your heart, which is the coming of Jesus. It's the coming of the Christ into your life and into your heart. For to be carnally minded is death. To eradicate carnality is to get rid of death. To conquer death is just to get rid of your own reason, to get rid of your own carnal mind. And your carnal mind is not in your head. A lot of people, the first thing you think, you know, you say get rid of your carnal mind, they start wrestling with their head up here, you know, and they think, how can I get that thing out of there? How can I get that thing out of there? You can't get it out of there because it's not in there to begin with. You can wrestle from now on with your head, and all you're going to do is get a headache. It's not your brain is in your head. It's your brain, and nobody wants to get rid of their brain. God don't want you to get rid of your brain. He made your brain. Your mind is in your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Somebody say, well, scientist says that it's in your head. I know that because they can't see anything spiritual. All they can do is go just as far as the natural will go. And as far as they can define naturally, that's as far as they can explain. And they get to the brain, that's as far as they can go. They can't go into the spirit. So they say, well, his mind is in his head. No, your brain's in your head. But your mind is in your heart. It's in your heart. And that means that I've got to get rid of, and you've got to get rid of, and they've got to get rid of the mind that came through Adam that's instilled within the heart of mankind today. We've got to get rid of that thing. We can't fellowship it. We can't have any fellowship with it. It's death. It's a spirit. It's a spirit that kills faith and causes condemnation. And the just shall live by faith. And if you kill faith, then you're gone. Look at Adam and Eve. God said, Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat of this tree. Is that right? Thou shalt not eat of it. Isn't that right? Thou shalt not eat of it. And faith in those words and faith in the God that created them kept them alive. Is that right? Faith did it. As long as they believed that, as long as they were in tune with God, as long as they had their eyes on God, just like Peter walking on the water, as long as he looked at Christ, he didn't sink down the wave, did he? And as long as they kept watching God, kept their eyes of understanding fastened on God, they could see God, because the pure in heart can see God, and they were pure in heart. And they could see God, and God walked in the cool of the evening, and they saw God. They could see God. Now, a lot of times I see your inner man. I see your spiritual being. The reason I see your spiritual being is because through eyes of understanding, I see another individual living on the inside of you. Paul called it the inner man. I see the spiritual inner man living on the inside. Now, they could see God. Why could they see God? Because they were looking at God through eyes of understanding. Is that right? And the inner man was in touch with God. And God said, the day that you eat of this tree, he said, that day ye shall surely die. And Satan said, ye shall not surely die. Well, just come on and eat of it. Said, you're not going to really die. But they did die. Somebody said, but they didn't die. But they did die. They did die. Because the spiritual man, that which saw God, that which communed with God, it killed him. It killed him. They could still see through these eyes. They could still see through these eyes, but they could not see the tree of life. They could not see the tree of life. Now somebody said, well, I think they could. All right, let's say this. If you can see the tree of life, some of you tell me where it's at. Where is it growing at? Who planted it? How did it get there? And who waters it every day? Where is the tree of knowledge? Where is it at? Who planted it? Where did it grow? You ever had a tree of knowledge just spring up out in your backyard? Amen. You ever went down to a garden anywhere, any place in the world, and ever seen a tree of knowledge growing up out of the ground and grapes of knowledge just hanging all over it? Or apples? You ever seen that? Wouldn't see no grapes on a tree anyway, would you? So I said, that's absurd. That's not near absurd as it is to think there's going to be some knowledge hanging on the tree. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, that means that Adam and Eve were seeing something spiritual. They were seeing something spiritual. Not like they say Adam's apple. Choked him to death, you know. That's not what it was. They were looking at something that was spiritual. They were looking at a tree that was a tree of knowledge, which was Satan himself. Amen. And God said, stay away from it. Amen. It's death. It's had a knowledge of the good that's in heaven, and now it's brought down to earth, and it's got a knowledge of the darkness because I'm subjected to darkness, and stay away from it. He said, I'm the tree of life. I'm the tree of life. And he said, you can't get anything from there except the other. They already had the knowledge of good. All they could get from the tree of good and knowledge was the knowledge of evil. Of good and evil, I mean. Is that right? All they could get is the evil because they already had the good. So God said, stay away from it. And the day that they ate of it, they couldn't have their faith in God any longer. Their faith died. They killed their faith with condemnation. They believed in God. They had life. They could see that world. But the very minute they killed their faith, what happened? God came and they couldn't find him. And God couldn't find them. They couldn't see God. You say, oh, they could see God. Then why did they say, we heard your voice and we hid ourselves? They didn't say, we saw you coming, Lord, and we run and hid ourselves. Did they? Well, they said, we heard you. Heard you now. He said, but how could that be? Because my sheep know my voice. And they was God's creation. Is that right? and they hid themselves. Why? Condemnation. They couldn't believe anymore. They couldn't believe anymore. They wanted to believe, but they couldn't believe anymore. Their faith was gone. They killed the faith. They cut off the lifeline between them and God. That's what happened. That's exactly what happens when you get carnally minded. When you start thinking, that's a tree of knowledge. That's your own way. That's your own understanding. When you start reasoning things out, that's your own understanding. This is the tree of life. God's word is the tree of life. God's word created Adam and Eve, and faith in God's word is what kept them alive. It stands to reason that whatever you come from, that's what you feed off of. Isn't that right? So then it is a true fact that they themselves were cut off and couldn't see what had created them, their lifeline. Faith, by the hearing of the word, kept them alive. And so the condemnation set in. And when it set in, God said, Adam and Eve, where art thou? Where art thou? They said, Lord, we were naked and we hid ourselves from thee. But he said, who told you this? Who was it that you talked with that told you such thing? It was the tree of knowledge. In other words, they said, our shame is showing, Lord. We don't have the covering of the Shekinah anymore. We don't have the covering of the Shekinah, so there's nothing left for us to do except to turn to the covering of the world. Come on now. I said, we don't have, you take a person that don't have any kind of spiritual understanding, what do? They run after the world and try to cover with the covering of their own. God said, you covered with covering, but not me. I'm speaking the spirit now. Covering the inner person. Look at a woman. If she won't subject herself to her husband, which is her head and which is her covering, then what does she do? She runs for another covering. I guarantee you, as I stand before God this morning, the woman that does not follow her husband and submit herself to her husband, if you could unravel her thoughts and her mind, you'd find down inside there is another man somewhere. If she won't submit to her own husband, there's another man. Because she's going to cover with a covering. And if you can't explain the Bible and somebody comes and asks you and you don't understand the things of God, somebody comes and asks you, you don't give them what you think about it. Amen. Another covering. Come on now. Come on now. Somebody said, well, I just won't tell them nothing. I ain't got a one here. Every person that I got here, from down to a little boy, a little girl, I find them trying to explain the Bible to somebody when they come up and ask them about it. You try to explain it, you cover with another covering. Is that right? So they said, we're naked. That's why we hid. I said, we're in shame. And God said, who did that? He knew what it was. He said, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Yep, so that's what happened. That's what happened.
That's right.
Then he said, all right, you brought a curse on you. Is that right?
Amen.
And he pronounced the curse, and they've been under it ever since. But how many of you know that Calvary took away the curse? How do you know that Calvary took away the curse? I've heard people say, well, the black man's under a curse. I know that. The white man's under a curse too. The Japanese is under a curse too. And the German is under a curse too. How do you know that? Somebody said, well, I know the black man's under a curse, but the Bible teaches that the white man's under a curse too. God cursed all of them. Somebody said, but Calvary lifted the curse for the white man. No, it didn't. Calvary never lifted the curse for the black man, the white man, or the yellow man, or no other man. God at Calvary lifted the curse for the Christian. There is no person that's out from under the curse, except the Christian. And that Christian is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that Christian is restored in the second man, Adam. And that Christian is a quickening spirit. And that Christian is in heaven, not in the earth. He's not covering with the covering of the earth, but he's in heaven. He's covering with the covering of God in heaven. He is in heaven. He is in heaven. He is a Christian. He's in heaven. He's not under the curse. That's why that our faith is restored, but we've got to hold on to it. We've got to cherish it. We've got to build it up. We've got to try to believe in the pastor instead of doubting him, the man of God. We have to believe in the word, the same word that Adam and Eve had their life from. We've got to believe it. If that preacher's telling us the word, then we've got to believe the word. And if we believe the word, then we're restored back to restore the eternal life. I tell you again, I don't care how many times you come to this tabernacle. I don't care how faithful you are. in your occupation, your job, whether spiritually or naturally, if you're not born of the Spirit of God, if you don't have faith in the Word, you're lost and undone without God. There's no hypocrite bigger or worse than a person that uses going to church and paying a little tithe to try to substantiate Christianity. No bigger hypocrite than that. They stand at the door and they won't go in. Then this coming they hinder. I don't want you to stand with me. We're not getting from God what He has for us. We're getting a little along because we don't have any enthusiasm. Our enthusiasm is dying down. The zeal and desire for God, you're eating too much in the natural and thinking too much in the natural and got your mind too much carnally, Paul said. You're not getting the inspiration that we need to get because you're like a babe, you know. You're all filled up. The Bible says the prodigal fain would have filled his belly with the husks of the swine that he came to his right mind, which is the mind of Christ. Not getting enough enthusiasm. Therefore, the door is just barely being cracked to just let a little ray out once in a while. Jesus said, I've got many things to say to you, but you're dull of hearing. Spiritual ears. You hear good with your natural ears. Somebody say, I hear you good, Brother Pike. I know you do, naturally speaking. But I'm talking about spiritual ears. Some of you are dull of hearing. You don't hear good with your ears. You don't see good with your spiritual eyes. Having eyes, you don't see, Jesus said. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. That's why so many people come here and they go away. And they say, well, I didn't see nothing down there. Somebody come to me and said, what about their Brother Pike? I said, it's true, they didn't. And then the person wondered what I was talking about. I said, well, all of this down here, you mean they didn't see anything? I said, they never saw a thing. The reason is because they were blind when they come here. The blind lead the blind, they all fall in the ditch. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. They didn't have eyes to see. Some of you don't have eyes to see. But you need to anoint your eyes with eyesight that you might be able to see. Anoint it with eyesight that you might be able to see. Let's sing a little chorus together. I want you to pray. Seek God. Because I've tried to do all I can in being effective here to you. But if my ministry ever gets to where it's not effective to help you, then I'm going to look for somebody it will be effective to. When you lose your enthusiasm for the things of God and hunger and thirst, then I'll go to the people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness that I might feel them. You have to hunger and thirst after righteousness that you might be filled. I love you, and I don't want to leave you. I want to abide with you. According to the Scriptures, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But now you can forsake me. You can turn away from me and not follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. When you lose your joy and enthusiasm, like the vision that Brother Salem had, that all the lights went out with the people. And he said there wasn't but one light and that would shine over my head. And beware of the darkness should come. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the lights went out? You think God's going to forsake us? No, I mean wherever He is, there's light. There's light. But darkness is your own reasoning, your own carnal thinking. That's why Adam and Eve couldn't see Jesus. The light went out. Everything got dark. And God said, from now on, the first day shall be from evening until morning. They went out into their carnal mind. The thing that happened to Judas, the Bible said God gave him a sign. He went out into the darkness, into his own carnal thinking. And when the light goes out, that means you're again in your own reasoning, your own planning, your own desires, your own understanding, figuring out your own ways. And you won't be disappointed as far as your own doing. Because the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. He'll be fully convinced that what he's doing is right. And what he's doing is the way of God. Kill you and think you do God service. But sheep can't lead themselves. It takes a shepherd. A woman, she can reject what her husband tells her. You can't convince her that she's not right. As far as she's concerned, she can see everything wrong with her husband. She can tell you why she won't obey him. She can tell you all about it. But I'll tell you what, let her get converted and come to God, and the first thing she'll do is throw her arms around the husband and tell him how wretched she's been and how she wants to be a wife to him. See, the woman can't go without her head. There's no direction. There's no leadership. It's one time been said that a man is the head of the home and the woman is the heart. And that's the way it should be. That's right. If I'm the heart and Jesus is the head, we'll get along all right. Because he can direct me by his head and I can love him with all my heart. And we'll get along good. That's the way it ought to be. Let's sing this little chorus together. We haven't sang this in a long time. The old song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Sing it with me.